Hey, and welcome to the Humanity Church Podcast. So excited that you're here. We hope that you enjoy this week's talk and it really connects to your life in a meaningful way. If you're live in the Pomona area, we would love to have you at one of our gatherings at 10 a.m. or at one of our Humanity groups that meet all throughout the week, all over the city. If you want more information about our community, you can go to www.humanitychurch.com or download our app on your phone on Apple or Android. If you like what you're hearing here and want to continue to support the ongoing work at Humanity, you can text the word Humanity Church, one word, to 77977 and give back financially in just about 10 seconds. Hey, and here's this week's talk that was given live at our Sunday gathering at Humanity Church. Well, good morning, Humanity Church, everyone here and online. How you doing today? Sorry for those of you who are online. We've had like crazy technical difficulties this morning. Thank you for those of you who have stuck with us. And so we're glad you're here. I always say that when there's a crazy day of technical difficulties, there's going to be some awesome things ahead. So it is a good day to be together. Hey, I want to start out our gathering by praying for our incoming president and administration. And, you know, we did this 4 years ago in the incoming of the last administration. And to me, as I was coming up here, I just thought it's so stupid that this is even a conversation that we have to like be afraid of, right? That's like divisive or whatnot. No matter where you fall on the political spectrum, we should pray blessings and peace and for prosperity over our leaders. And so this isn't a moment of like saying, hey, we're agreeing with policy or whatever. This is just saying, hey, we as a people who pray and who believe in God that is sovereign to bless our incoming leaders. So let's just pause this morning and let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you that today is good because of who you are. And God, we pray for our incoming president, vice president, new congressmen and women, new senators, God, new state legislators, mayors, all across the nation, God, that you are bringing in new leadership and allowing new people to lead our nation from a political standpoint. We pray, God, that your voice would speak to them, God, that they would respond, God, that you, as they lead us as a nation, that you would give them your wisdom, your creativity, God, that you would correct what needs to be corrected and you would bless what needs to be blessed, God, and that as we move forward, that we might look to you as our God, as our Lord, as our King, and God, we pray blessing over specifically President Biden and Vice President Harris, and we just ask that you would give them your spirit as they lead us, and so we're thankful for that. Thank you for today. I pray that you would open our ears to hear, our eyes to see, and that you might allow us to hear from you today, God, that we might be changed as a result of being together. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in a series that we're calling commune. It's not commune. Someone's asked me that last week. We're not starting a commune. It's commune. They're spelled the same way. And so called commune. And every January we have a foundation series, a new year of what are like the basic things that we need to know and engage in. And oftentimes we'll have conversations around our core values or what it means to be a follower of Jesus or even things like what it means to pray or read the Bible or to engage in community and service. But when we were talking about what we needed to have a conversation about this year, we really realized that it had to come down to relationships and what did it look like to live in a relational world. And that's really what I wanted to engage in, because just looking at the past year, it seems like the area that we are struggling with as a people is what it means to commune with one another, with God, and even with ourselves in the middle of this. And it was interesting. I was on Facebook this last week and someone said that they were doing an interview with a pastor and they said, what would you like to ask the pastor? And someone said, what's the deal with like Christians' obsession with gathering together? I don't understand that. Like, what's the obsession with needing to get together? And you know, it's interesting because our society has radically changed over the last many years. In fact, this person was saying, when you look at the New Testament, they didn't have like Sunday morning gatherings. Well, when the scriptures were written, if you needed to get eggs, you didn't go to Stater Brothers. You went over to your friend, the egg farmer. And you had a conversation and asked them how they were doing and you checked in on their kids and then you bought your eggs. And if you needed like meat, you went to the butcher and you talked to the butcher by name and you had a conversation with them and you asked them how everything was going and then you bought your meat. And then when you needed building materials, you went to the guy who was building bricks and you had a conversation with them about what was going on in their life and then you bought your bricks. We lived in a much more communal space. We don't live like that today.
In fact, studies have shown that we've actually moved away from a society that is set up for relationships. 10 years ago, UCLA did a study that asked people what's the average time it took people in LA County to call their neighbor a friend. And what they found, the answer was 10 years. I mean, we don't live in a society that is designed to set up for relationship, for connection, for being with one another. And the thing is, we now have a structure for relationship called social media, but we don't have the spirit of relationship. And whenever you have the structure without the spirit, things go wrong. Ironically, it's the same thing that people complain about the church. That there's a structure set up to engage in God, but the spirit is not there. And so anytime you have a structure that replaces the spirit, things go crazy. And I think that there is something inside all of us that longs for connection, that longs for community. It's why we don't all just spread out evenly across the United States. We gather together in cities. It's why we're seeing this increase in tribalism right now, because people are looking for a tribe to belong to connect to. We get together in families. And if we're going to move forward, we must redeem this sense of community and connection and what it means to live with one another. And this will fall into where we've been over the last few weeks, I promise, as we move forward. Last week, we looked at our relationship with God and specifically how that works, how we engage him. Jesus asked us to relate to him as the bread of life, and that whoever eats of him, which is kind of a strange phrase as we talked about last week, or whoever drinks of his blood will find life. And we talked about how that wasn't literal eating and drinking of him. That would be cannibalism or something off of The Walking Dead. But it was really saying, hey, my sacrifice for you has been enough. And so if you connect to me, if you move with me, if you walk with me, you will find life. And so we talked about how we are to relate to God and how he longs to be the source of life for us. But today I want to talk about an even more personal relationship to so many of us, and that is our relationship with ourselves. Well, whether or not you're aware of it, you all have a relationship with yourself. You have actually an intimate relationship with yourselves, and you certainly have a relationship with multiple aspects of yourself. Most people are aware that they have a relationship with their physical body, right? I mean, how many of you have a complex relationship with your physical body, right? Either you're like, yeah, things hurt, or things aren't the way that they're supposed to look, or I would like to change this, or would like to correct this. And so we have a certain relationship to our physical body. We also have a certain relationship to our emotions. Have you ever told yourself, like, man, I just want to be less anxious, or I want to be more happy, or I would like to have more joy? So we have a relationship with our emotional selves. We also have a relationship with our spiritual self, with our mind and our spirit. In fact, I want to do just a weird experiment just for a moment. And I would like to have a minute and a half of silence. Now, for some of you, that's like, what on earth? That's too much, right? But here's what I want to do. I'm going to put a minute and a half of silence on my stopwatch here. And here's what I want you to do during that minute and a half of silence. I want you to close your eyes, and I would like for you to listen to your thoughts. Now, I know that may sound weird, right? But I want you just to close your eyes. Go ahead and do that now. If you're at home, get your kids out of the way, whatever you need to do. Close your eyes. And for a minute and a half, I just want you to listen to your thoughts. Don't try to control them. Don't try to make them like, oh, I need to focus on God. Just notice where they go, all right? Minute and a half, begin. stop. For how many of you, that was the longest minute and a half of your life, right? And for how many of you, you're like, that was super awkward, right? Even if you're at home, you may be just like sitting at home staring at the TV going, why isn't there noise? And it's awkward at times. But how many of you noticed your thoughts just kept going? Like they just keep going and they're running and running and running. In fact, even when you try to stop them, they keep going. And even when you're sitting there going, stop thinking, stop talking, then they just go. They're constantly informing us. They're constantly moving us. They're constantly speaking into our lives. They're constantly informing us of who we are, where we're going, what we're capable of, how we're supposed to show up. And here's the thing, is we live in such a busy, loud, frantic world that a minute and a half of silence feels awkward, it feels strange, and it feels like, oh my gosh, I can finally hear myself thinking. I can actually get back in touch with what's going on internally for me. And in fact, have you ever found yourself making this statement, like, I don't know what's going on with me, but there's something going on. Ever said that before? I don't know what's going on, but I know something's going on. I just can't put my finger on it. Usually that's an indicator that we're out of touch with what's going on for ourselves. Like there's something going on with us and we're disconnected from that reality and we're trying to get back to that reality. We're no longer aware of what's happening. We're no longer leading ourselves. Ourselves are leading us, as strange as that statement sounds. But we find ourselves there so often. And I know this may sound crazy, but David, who is a powerful figure in the scriptures, wrote about this all the time. In fact, he was constantly talking to yourself. Do you ever find yourself talking to yourself? I am the master of this. I will be out in public in a grocery store having a conversation with myself just like this at this volume. And I stop because people look at me and I have to apologize. But I love moments where David says things like, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I praise him, my Savior and my God. I love that David is constantly coaching himself, right? He's like, soul, why are you so downcast? What's up with you? What's going on? Like, get yourself back up. Perk yourself back up, buddy. Because he had this intimate relationship with himself and he knew that he had to connect it back to who God was. But what I love about David is that he also recognized that he needed an outside perspective on his relationship with himself. He needed someone else to inform him of what was taking place at an internal level. Have you ever realized something about yourself and you were shocked in the realization of that? Like, I can't tell you how many times this last year I was shocked at how weak I've been. Have anyone had that experience? Like you're just like, wow, I didn't know I would fall apart that easily. Or I didn't know that all it took was taking that away and my whole life would fall apart. I didn't know all it took was this and everything would crumble. Or maybe you've been through something so profound and you shocked yourself with how courageous you were. Or you shocked yourself with how powerful you were. You shocked yourself with the things that came out of your mouth. See, we oftentimes aren't aware of ourselves. I would say most of the time we are unaware of ourselves. And so what David understood was that it's powerful to have a higher elevated perspective on us other than our own subjective version of who we are. And I love when he writes in Psalms 139, a psalm that is used often, but I want to read the whole thing this morning because I think it's so profound in David's relationship both with himself and having this outside perspective. It says this in Psalms 139, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is even on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand on me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light becomes night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know them full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. You saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grain of sand. When I wake, I am still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. See, David understood the power of a God that knew him, that knew himself intimately. And I think most of this is powerful because of how intimate God longs to be with us. There is almost like an uncomfortable intimacy with knowing that God knows every ounce, bit, the number of hairs on our head. He knows the number of days before they were even born, that there's an uncomfortable intimacy with this. But I think the ending of this psalm is probably one of the most profound, powerful parts of why David was known as a man after God's own hearts, because David invited God into his relationship with himself. He said, God, would you come? Would you search me and know me? Know my thoughts. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Have you ever had just anxious thoughts that keep racing and you can't stop them? They just keep racing and racing and racing. You can't make sense of them. Just feels like television scramble, like static. But they just keep going and going, and it's so hard to make sense of what's taking place. And I love that David says, God, just please take all this anxiousness, these thoughts that feels like this is like air scramble. Would you make sense of them for me? Because I am out of relationship with what's taking place internally with me right now. And I need you to make sense of this. And then he actually tells God something really brave. He gives him permission to do something very brave. And he says, see if there is any offensive way in me. That's a brave question to ask God, isn't it? That's a brave question to say, God, hey, if there is anything that is off in my life, would you please reveal it to me here and now? Have you ever found yourself not wanting to get on the scale because you don't want to see what's actually there? You know, you're like, I know it's bad, but I'm just going to wait till I lose a few pounds so then I can, it'll be good. You know what I'm talking about? Because you're like, I don't even want to see it. I don't even want to know what's there. I know there's junk, but I know it's there. I feel like that's the opposite of what David's doing here, right? And I feel like so many of us, when we go to God, we're like, yeah, I don't want to see it. I don't want to see what's there. It might be too much for me to handle. It might be too dark. It might be too overwhelming. I've started doing this thing with Jackson where once a week when I'm usually putting him to bed, I'll have a conversation with him and I say, hey, buddy, is there anything that I can do better as a dad this week? I just ask him that question. And I'm committed to asking him that question until he leaves our house. Now, the answer right now is usually pretty easy, right? Like he's usually like, well, you could give me another cupcake, right? Or you could maybe buy me some more toys, or you could whatever. But I know that there will be a day where that answer will be painful. I know that there will be a day when he'll say, hey, I feel like you're stepping on this area of my life, or I feel like you're absent in this place, or I feel like you're not giving enough here, or I feel like you're being too much focused on your work, or whatever it may be. And I know there will be a day when that answer will sting, and I am committed to keep asking that question, no matter how difficult the answer may be as he gets older. But David, he understands this reality. David is saying, look, I can't see it. I can't see the darkness in me that is affecting my life and how I'm living and the fullness that's available to me, but I want to see it. Would you show it to me? Because I am committed to stepping into the fullest life that is available to me. And God is always faithful to do that, and he is always faithful to do it void of shame. He's never interested in revealing to you the places in your life that are off or disconnected from him in the context of shame, but always in the context of, hey, I know you. And this is beneath the level that I have designed you for. This is beneath your potential. This is beneath the life that you were actually made for, so that we could actually walk in the ways everlasting. as David said. See, that's the only reason why God would ever reveal to us the areas that we are unaware of in ourselves, is so that we could actually walk in the ways everlasting, so that our lives could be filled with something eternal. And this is why David was known as a man after God's own heart, not because he was righteous. I mean, this dude did horrific things. Horrific things. I mean, he has you beat, I promise. And God still says he's a man after his heart because he kept pursuing his heart. He kept pursuing his heart, and because he was willing to keep course correcting. See, that's half the battle with us. I find that so many people drive their life into the ground, not because they're not talented, not because they don't have capabilities, not because of their potential, but because they just fail to course correct. They fail to go, God, show me where I'm off so that I can keep moving towards life everlasting, towards abundance, towards hope, towards beauty, towards the future that I'm called to. So how do we do that? How do we find ourselves in this space like David, where we keep course correcting back to life everlasting? How do we live in a space where we are constantly in that space? Do you ever feel like you're at war with yourself? I know I do, constantly. Like you're just wrestling internally with what you long for and the life that you know is capable, you're capable of, and the future that you know is available, and what you actually do. Have you ever been in the middle of doing something and you're asking yourself, why are you doing this? Or in the middle of saying something, and as the words are coming out of your mouth, you literally are going, this is a stupid thing to say. Like, this is dumb, you're gonna get in trouble, and yet they still come out, don't they? It's crazy. I mean, how many of you have been like eating something, and in the act of eating it, you're like, I should not be eating this. But you still go for another bite, right? And this is what takes place inside of us. And the scriptures talk about this war that takes place within us all over the place. I want you to notice how Paul, a man who wrote most of the New Testament, how he talks about this battle within us in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 5. It says this in Romans 8, starting in verse 5. He says this, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you are in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And in him, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies within our spirits that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Paul talks about these three spirits here, and it sounds a little bit Harry Potter-ish, but follow with me, right? So it talks about our spirit that lives within us, and it talks about this flesh spirit. Other translations of the scripture call it the sinful spirit, and then also the Spirit of God. And there is this battle for your attention. There is this battle for control over your spirits, over your soul, and it is a battle for control over your future. Because I guarantee you, and it actually says here, that whoever has the mindset of the sinful or fleshful man has one future that is coming to them. And whoever has this future that is controlled by the Spirit of God has a very different future that is coming to him. And this is this internal war that we experience at all times. this battle between the future that we long for and the future that we know is coming based on our default responses to things. And notice that Paul is actually really clear of informing us of what happens when we are influenced by each one of these spirits. He actually says that, look, if you find yourself influenced by this fleshly spirit, this just your natural inclination of where you go, this spirit that moves us towards sin, the natural result of this is death, hostility to God, lack of submission, and being unable to please God. See, another way of communicating that is it shifts our perspective, and now God starts to look like an enemy rather than an ally. God starts to look like the opposition that we need to fight against, or that we need to press back against, or we need to rebel against, rather than someone who is actually fighting along for us. And because it actually says that we are dead inside, that our spirit is actually moving towards death, incapable of actually finding life, we start to see things fall apart. And when things start to fall apart in our life, we usually move to one of two places, either blame or trying to do it better. Those are the two places that we as human beings generally move towards. And you see it all throughout the scriptures. You can probably see it all throughout your own life. Is that when things start to fall apart, we start to blame other people. And blame looks like this. My life's falling apart and it's God's fault. My life's falling apart because if God knew, if God was all loving and all controlling, then this wouldn't be happening. My life wouldn't be completely falling apart. I wouldn't be falling apart. I wouldn't have all this darkness that is overtaking us. And so we start saying, if he actually loved me, this is what would happen. When in reality, our spirit is just being overtaken by death and brokenness and hopelessness. But the other side of this looks like, well, I just gotta do better. I gotta do more. I gotta keep it up, because if I get the performance right, then somehow I'll be able to course correct all of this. Isn't it interesting that in our culture right now, do better is such a common phrase? It's actually fascinated me over the last few months that of all the phrases that we could choose to course correct racism, to course correct justice, to course correct politics, to course correct faith, that we chose as human beings the phrase do better. It's interesting that be better wasn't an option, or be as you were created to be wasn't an option. It's do better. Because that's where we as human beings naturally go to. We naturally go to, hey, I can perform my way out of this. See, because what we assume is that what God wants and what's gonna get me out of this mess is actually just better behavior. That if I just change my behavior, then I'll find myself out of this. So we do better. And what God is actually saying is, hey, cool. That's not actually what I'm interested in. I'm actually interested in transforming your heart. I'm actually interested in having a conversation about your soul and what's taking place at a deeper level. And then that will naturally produce a change in behavior. It will produce a change in lifestyle. It will produce a change in how we actually show up. And this is why we find ourselves oftentimes in a lot of chaos, because there's parts of us that are dying inside, and we're either blaming or performing rather than returning, course correcting. Contrasted with being informed by the Spirit of God, that this other option, that the Spirit of God might inform who we are and how we live and how we engage the world around us. And Paul says that when your life is informed by the Spirit of God, that the natural byproduct of that is life, and that the natural byproduct of that is peace, and that the natural byproduct is that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead now lives in you, so the natural byproduct is power. So when you actually connect to the Spirit of God, what he's attempting to release in your life is essentially life, peace, and power. Yeah. And I find that almost every single human being that I talk to is longing for that. Yeah. They're longing for life more abundant. They're longing for a peace amidst all the chaos around us. And they're longing for power to actually invoke change in themselves and the world around us. And this is the choice that we have between the Spirit of the flesh that moves us towards death, or the Spirit of God that moves us towards life. Paul says something really interesting that when I read it, actually at first it really annoyed me. Have you ever read the scriptures, or even something that's true and you're like, that just rubs me the wrong way? And it says this, He says, therefore, because of this, we have an obligation to live by the Spirit. I don't know about you. I do not like the word obligation whatsoever. I mean, I hate that word, like completely. I do not like the word obligation. It feels confining. I don't like the idea when someone tells me that I have to do something. Like Friday night, we went to Trader Joe's to go get some pizza dough. We were having like family pizza night. And I go in the store. And now I wear my mask everywhere, religiously. I'm gonna put it on the second I go out. It's on, not a problem, not an anti-masker. I think it's a great thing. I go in the store, have my mask on, and the guy, as I'm going in, says, sir, just a reminder that you have to keep your mask on the whole time. Now, internally, I'm like, oh, no one tells me to wear a mask. And I was just noticing this internal conversation rising up in me, because I was planning on wearing a mask the whole time, wore a mask the whole time, but I'm like, oh, you're telling me I have to? Now it's a different story, right? Come on, don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about, right? And I almost felt this need to tell him, well, I'm going to wear my mask the whole time, but not because you told me to. Because I'm choosing to, all right? Because I am not obliged to wear my mask, but I choose to for the betterment of humanity, all right? No one's telling me to wear a mask in here. And I hate that word obligation. I hate when I feel like I am obliged to do something. But it's interesting that the word obliged literally means the condition of being morally or legally bound to something, a debt of gratitude for service. And see, Paul actually explains why we are obligated to live by the Spirit, because he says that we have been given this inheritance. We've been given this inheritance. And here's the thing, an inheritance, the beauty of an inheritance is that it guarantees a future. See, when you receive a financial inheritance from someone that has passed away or someone that has bestowed something upon you, what they're literally saying is, hey, I am taking all of my life savings and I am giving it to you. You are going to inherit this so that this will secure a financial future for you. And what Paul says is that you have actually been given a spiritual inheritance that guarantees your future. That like locks it in for you. And he basically says, so now you are obligated to steward this gift really, really well. I remember in 2011 when I first started coaching and I first started engaging in transformational conversations with people at a higher level, I really wanted to get certified. I wanted to become certified in this craft that I loved so much and that I was seeing was doing so much good in the world around us. And so I found this coach certification process that I was like, all right, I'm in. And it was quite expensive. I was like a young, fresh out of college kid who didn't have any money. And I thought, this is impossible. I don't know how I'm ever going to be able to make this. And I start doing some odd jobs, and I make a little bit of money here and there, and I'm not even halfway there. And I remember my parents sitting me down and saying, hey, we've been talking and we've been praying, and God has told us that we're going to give you the money necessary of the remaining balance to get this certification. And they said, we don't want you to pay it back. We want you to pay this forward, so that your life would be marked with conversations that transform other people's lives and actually move towards people towards wholeness and health and life and abundance. And look, there was no obligation on me at that point. It wasn't like, hey, we need you to do this. We need you to earn so much money. We need to make sure that you're like a hot shot here. Make sure you put out a book here. Make sure we get some credit where we go. It wasn't none of that. It was basically like, hey, we want to give you this inheritance so that your life could go make the mark that it was designed to make on the world. Now, I can tell you that every single time that I am in a training room with clients or I'm having conversations coaching people towards the life that they were designed to live, there's usually a moment where I go, remember that this was inherited. Remember that this was paid for. Remember that this was given to you, and it is now your obligation to continue to give this back. See, I am obligated to steward that gift well. See, Jesus actually paid a price for this Spirit that you have inherited. He actually put himself on a cross and sacrificed himself so that you could have this inheritance of his spirit living and moving and breathing in you, and that to change the future that is coming for you, that you would no longer be an heir of death, but now your inheritance would be life, and it was paid for you. So now from this new perspective and new spirit change and new potential for the direction that my life is going and the impact that I now can make on the world around me, I am actually obligated to live by the spirit that was purchased for me. I am obligated to lean into the life that is now available to me. And he says this, he says, "For you did not receive a spirit of fear, but a spirit of sonship and daughtership." To be gender neutral. We are a culture in an identity crisis. And it is apparent in almost every area of society. If that's like a shock to you or news, turn on the news. We are, so many of us, out of relationship with what's happening internally at a spirit level. And the thing is when I don't know who I am, I get nervous, I get anxious. My life starts to flood in with fear. It's interesting that there are two spectrums that we find ourselves in. We find ourselves anxious with our thoughts, or we find ourselves clear, I am a son or daughter of the King. And we find ourselves somewhere in this spectrum. And when I don't know who I am, I swing over to fear. And I start getting anxious because I don't know who I am. So I start looking for my primary identity in anything that I can grab hold of. So it shouldn't be a shock that we are a society that is splintered by all kinds of secondary identities. That we are identifying with money, with political party, with citizenship, with skin color, with whom I'm attracted to, with gender, with generation, the list goes on and on and on. Because when I don't know whose I am, the natural result is fear. The natural result is fear. And so I will start grasping at anything that tells me, oh, this is whose I am, this is who I belong to, this is who I'm connected to, this is what I'm a part of. See, here's the thing. Part of my role as a father is to secure a future for my sons, to secure a future for them so that they know where we're headed. And here's the thing. We live in a fatherless generation. Not just familiar with our family, but spiritually, and they both have the exact same impact on us and the world around us. Because if I don't know who my father is, I don't know the inheritance that is available to me. I am unaware of the future and the potential that is being laid down for me. And I don't know how to secure the future because of that. And so I get anxious. And this is why David said, God, would you please know my anxious thoughts? Because when I find myself disconnected from my sonship, from my daughtership, I find myself anxious because I don't know who I am and I don't know the future that's coming. Because when myself is not submitted to spirit, I get anxious about my future. Because when I, self, am clearly identified primarily as son or daughter of the King, I act differently. Everything shifts from that perspective. See, when I know that my inheritance is sharing in both his suffering and his glory, I live with a new sense of purpose and clarity. I live with a new sense of, like, I am clear about who I am. I am clear about what's coming my way, and I'm clear about what's coming forward. But it all comes down to self submitting itself to spirit and saying, my identity now primarily is son or daughter of a King, because that inheritance is way more attractive than death and hopelessness. And I love what Paul says is coming our way. when we choose to lean into that inheritance, when we choose to lean into that spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16, this is what Paul says to us. And notice that he actually is in the exact same conversation. Paul's pretty predictable. He says, Galatians 5, 16, so I walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify, and so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. I'm not going to go over those. This is what I actually want to focus on. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. About a few weeks ago, when we heard that our bank account would be stimulated, Marla and I were like, oh, what are we going to do with a chunk of money that we didn't know was coming, right? And our windows have been like falling apart. They're literally 100 years old. And so we decided, let's just get the windows done. We gotta redo the windows. It's freezing in our house at night. Our poor kids, we have to like put heaters, extra heaters on, all this stuff. So like, let's redo the windows. Now, last time when our bank account was stimulated, it came like right away. But this time, we were like, oh, where's the check, right? And we're like, you know what? We're just gonna make the appointment anyways. We're gonna get it done. So contractor came out, started measuring the windows. Still no stimulus check. And then he starts putting the windows in. Still no stimulus check. He completes the windows. We pay him. Still no stimulus check. But you know, the whole time was crazy. The whole time I was saying, it's okay, stimulus check is coming. It's all right, stimulus check is coming. I'm not worried about it. Stimulus check is coming. And so we were able to like improve the house and get this done and get that done. Because guess what? Stimulus check was coming. And guess what? Got it all done. Guess what came in the mail? Stimulus. But the whole time, we're like, don't worry, it's coming. We know it's coming. I wasn't worried about it. I wasn't stressed about it. I was like, we can do all this. We can improve everything. We can elevate our home because this is coming. Because the windows were already paid for. So I could just lean into that, trusting that it was already coming. See, when we live by the Spirit, what the Spirit says to us is, hey, don't worry, that love's already paid for, it's coming. That joy, already paid for, it's coming. That peace, that patience, already paid for, it's coming. That kindness, already coming. That goodness, already coming. That gentleness and faithfulness, don't worry, already coming. That self-control, don't worry, it's already coming, because I know that this is my inheritance. Not because of how awesome I am or the performance that I put on or how crazy God is, but because I am secure in knowing whose I am, and I know that my Father has already secured it for me. So I'm not worried if there's enough forgiveness. I'm not worried if there's enough peace. I'm not worried if there's enough joy. I'm not worried if there's not enough love to go around, because it is my inheritance. It is the future in front of me. See, we as a people, in our relationship with self, must get back to a clear and focused relationship with ourselves, understanding whose we are, so that we are aware that by submitting to Spirit in that place, we can know whose we are, we can know the future that's coming, and we can be secure in what is ours and who we are at our core. See, it's interesting that after Paul says all of this is coming to your own, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, this is all yours for the low, low price of submitting to the Spirit, right? He says, this is all yours. It's all yours. It's coming. It's your inheritance. He ends it with this. And notice where you've seen this before. He says, Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Sound familiar? I mean, let's just look around at the world. Isn't there enough provoking? Isn't there enough envying? I mean, if you just look at what's taking place across our nation right now, it's a lot of provoking. Seems like everything that's posted online, provoke, 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 provoke. Everything that's said is like provoke, provoke. Everything is like, and oh, I wish I had what they had. I wish that they, whatever it may be. I wish that my life was as Instagrammable as theirs. And so we find ourselves provoking one another, envying one another in the process. Now look at this. What would happen if our nation, or let's just say, forget our nation, if we just as a people, if the people just in this room, the people watching today, walked around saying, I know who I am. I know whose I am as well. And I am filled with life and peace because the Spirit of God lives in me, and my inheritance is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And so it's already paid for. It's already taken care of. Would you like some? Could you imagine if we just walked around being like, hey, I got enough inheritance. Let me give you some peace, right? Hey, I got enough inheritance over here. I got a ton of self-control. Have some, right? Hey, I got like a ton, like it's so much love. Let me just give you some away, right? I got some faithfulness and goodness. And guess what? Come on over. It's yours because I have like a whole storehouse waiting for me that's already been bought and paid for. See, what if we became dealers in the fruit of the Spirit rather than dealers in envy and provoking one another? This is what happens when we live in that space. See, we would change the world. But it starts with you being in relationship with yourself and knowing whose spirit you're submitting to, knowing the inheritance that is coming towards you. Standing firm and clear in whose you are. Because when you grasp that, no other identity will do. No other identity will get you there. I don't care how much money you make. I don't care how successful you are. I don't care how woke you are or how crazy conservative you are. None of it will get you there. It's only in knowing whose I am. Father, right now I want to pray a special prayer, like just a very specific prayer for those who are just within earshot of my voice, here in this room, online. I just want to speak to those of you in this prayer right now who are just struggling with who you are. Maybe you've just been wrestling with who do I belong to? Who am I? And maybe some of you are like, hey, I'm clear. I'm good on that. Maybe some of you just recognize, man, I have not yet connected to the Spirit of God. I've not ever allowed my spirit to submit to him, to Jesus. And today is that moment. Today is your moment to say, I choose to no longer submit myself to any other spirit, to any other voice, to any other envy, to anything else smaller than just knowing I am a child of God. And the only way to do that is to connect to Jesus. And just to lay everything down and say, I want your inheritance that was already bought for me. And if that's you here in this room, I want you to just look up at me right now and just say, I'm ready to give my life to Jesus. I'm ready to retool my identity, to give it to him. If you're online, I want you just to click that button that says following Jesus, or just put in the comment section, Jesus. We'll know what it means. And I want you to pray this prayer with me, just to yourself. These aren't magic words. It's not like hocus pocus. This is just you talking to God, the creator of your soul. And I want you to tell him, dear Jesus, I give you all of me. I know that you died for me and you bought an inheritance of life for me. I choose that today. God, I lay down all other identities just to look to you that I might have life. I know that I'm broken, and I know that your love covers everything. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. From this point forward, God, may I know whose I am and the future that's coming for me. I thank you. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, thanks for joining us on the Humanity Church podcast. We hope that this was a meaningful experience, and we look forward to connecting again next week for another conversation around what it looks like to live by faith, to be known by love, and to be a voice of hope. Again, for more information about Humanity Church, you can visit us online at humanitychurch.com. And if you want to support the ongoing work here at Humanity Church, including this podcast, you can give online in about 10 seconds by texting the word Humanity Church, one word, to 77977. Thanks, and have an amazing week.